Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, page 1532 in the church Bibles here. For those who are visiting with us this morning, once again, welcome. Our practice here in the church is we preach through books. Right now, I'm preaching through Matthew. In fact, I looked up last night. The first message in Matthew started September of 19, I think. 19, and Wayne is preaching through Proverbs, so I figure another year or so I will complete Matthew year, and a few more months, but last week we saw from verses 1 through 6 of Matthew 19, we saw the subject that I titled as the sanctity of marriage. And this week, as I was working my way through the next few verses, I was reflecting back on Jesus' words in verses 4 through 6. Let me read verses 4 through 6 for you, and then let me make a few comments in terms of why we're going with the message we're going with today. Notice what Jesus says in verse 4 to the question that was raised to him in context of divorce. He says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You see those verses 5 and 6 there. Jesus is actually quoting Genesis 2:24. This is before sin came into the world, when God created Adam and Eve. How God brought the first couple together. And as I mentioned, those words united that you see in verse 5. And then the one flesh at the end of verse 5. And then again, you see that the first part of verse 6, and then that word joined, all indicate a deep oneness. This unity that husband and wife have, a unity that is physical in nature, spiritual in nature, as well as emotional in nature. In other words, as I said last week, God's formula for a marriage is 1 plus 1 equals 1. That kind of unity. But it's not easy when it comes to practice, is it? Marriages are under tremendous attack in our day and age. And I said last week, election results again pointed that to us. Marriages are going to be even more of a challenge. The whole system is so anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-scriptures. So instead of going through verses 7 through 9, I thought a sermon on pursuing a God-honoring marriage will be of help for us. We're going to see 10 principles in today's sermon. If pursued, I hope we'll accomplish 4 things. First, it will strengthen existing marriages. If you're sitting here as a husband, as a wife, I hope through this message your marriage will be strengthened. And number 2, not leaving the single people out. To prepare single people who feel called to marry someday, to prepare themselves for a godly marriage. That way you don't jump into marriage hastily. A third thing that I hope it will accomplish is for parents, assisting parents, even if you're a single parent, to assist you, to help prepare your son or your daughter for marriage. And last but not least, I hope today's sermon will help us to see the importance of glorifying God through marriage. Because at the end of the day, it's all about God being glorified. Hopefully there's something for everyone to take home today. If we strive to put God first in our lives, He will give us the strength to persevere, even in a difficult marriage. Now, because of time constraints, we'll try and look at these 10 points. I don't have a whole lot of time to have you turn to all the scriptures. I'll be reading them out. You can listen. And if you're using a cell phone, you can probably track along with me a little faster. If not, don't worry about it. If you need to look through this, go to the church blog post. There's one titled God's Formula for a Happy Marriage. So all these are there. Or even if you need me to send an email to you with the points, I will do that. So let's pray before we look at principle number 1. Because at the end of the day, God, the author of marriages, only He can protect our marriages. Only He can strengthen our marriages as well in a way that would glorify Him. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would help us. Those who are married, those who are single, and those who are parents, to help us to view marriage the way You view it, so that at the end of the day, You will be glorified. My words will not bring any blessing to anyone, Lord. I'm a sinful man. But I pray that You will use me to teach all of us, including myself, the importance of pursuing a God-honoring, Christ-exalting marriage. Please, through Your Spirit and through Your Word, speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's dive right in. 10 principles if we want to pursue a God-honoring marriage. Principle number one, husbands and wives must be committed to be soaked in the Word. They must commit themselves. We sang that song earlier, Ancient Words. God has preserved His scriptures for us so that we can live a life that honors Him. Husband and wives must be committed to scriptures. Colossians 3:16 reminds us to let the message of Christ, the entire Bible, to have a home in our hearts, to dwell among or within us richly. God's word must control everything, must control our thinking, and must control our behavior as well. And that includes in the area of marriage also. The Bible is the means through which God communicates to us and also changes us. I read earlier John 15, but if you go two chapters later in John 17, Jesus says in verse 17, He prays for us. As He prays for us, this is what He says, "Sanctify them by the truth, Your word is truth." Meaning, I want my followers, I want my people, those who call upon Me as their Lord and Savior, to be set apart from this world, to be different people, to be people who want to pursue holiness. And the way that holiness comes to us is through the scriptures applied by the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why the Bible is called as the Holy Bible. The reason why the Spirit is called as the Holy Spirit. We are to be God's holy people. And God changes us through the scriptures. So we need more and more of the scriptures to counter the voices we hear from our own sinful flesh, from the devil, and from the world around us, that constantly keep attacking us to walk in a path that is contrary to God's word. That's why couples should frequently meditate on passages like Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, because it talks about the role of a husband, role of a wife. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 19, again, role of a husband, role of a wife. We need to meditate on these passages so husbands can understand, this is my role, this is my responsibility. And wives can do the same as well. Remember in Psalm 1, the psalmist talks about God's blessing resting upon those who delight in His word. We must delight in His word and also meditate on His word day and night. Which means the Bible should not be a strange book for us. It should not be a book that's sitting on the shelves. It should be a book, or today we have technology, iPad, iPhone, whatever it is. It should be something that's constantly at home in our hearts. So you want to pursue a God-honoring marriage. You want your marriage to be strong. Then commit yourselves to being soaked in the scriptures like a sponge. Take it in, take it in, take it in. Daily and unhurried time in reading the Bible is foundational to pursuing a God-honoring marriage. That's principle number one. Principle number two, learn to genuinely love your spouse. Learn to genuinely love your spouse. Ephesians 5:25 commands husbands to love their wives. Paul says, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's the kind of love. It's a pure love. It's a sacrificial love, a love that gives. Titus 2:4. Wives are commanded to love their husbands as well. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Even when we reflect on that second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as your well, as yourself, we typically think the neighbor is the person next door. No, the neighbor is the one that's sleeping next to you. Love your wife, love your husband as you love yourself. Yes, our spouse is not the perfect person in the world. But let's remember, we are not perfect either. When I look at the mirror every day, I see nothing but imperfection. So we need to remember, just as it is a struggle for us to live a holy life, it's a struggle for our spouses as well. But it's also comforting, isn't it, that Jesus loves imperfect people. And if he continues to love you and me, and he's promised to give us strength to love others, we can rest in his promise and rely on the Holy Spirit, who will help us to love our imperfect spouses as well. And that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, yes, its immediate application is in the context of using our spiritual gifts to serve one another, but a legitimate extended application is about, that's why it's read in marriages, it's about loving one another, the kind of love that's committed to be patient, to be kind, to be sacrificial, to not insist on its own ways. When we read those passages again and again, it reminds us, this is how I'm called to love my spouse. Let's make it a habit to read certain passages that help us to love our spouses. So, you want to pursue a God-honoring marriage? Then genuinely love your spouse. Number three, pursue sexual purity. Pursue sexual purity. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 issues this clear command. It's very clear. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. In many a marriage has been adversely affected because of pornography and adultery. That's why constant vigilance, we must keep a constant vigilance in what the eyes see and what the heart secretly desires. You remember about a couple of years ago, we saw when we were in Matthew 5, this is what Jesus said in verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What is Jesus saying? Is he telling us to physically mutilate ourselves? No, obviously not. He's saying, take sin seriously. Because there is so much temptation around, it is so easy to fall. It is so easy to fall. I remember one of our men's studies. I mentioned this, you know. It is so easy. 20 years of marriage can be destroyed in 1 hour. And James said, you don't even need 1 hour. Absolutely right. That's absolutely right. That is why, because of this constant attack, we need to be extremely vigilant. What are we seeing? What are we seeing? I mean, these days, even an ad, if you're watching a ball game, even an ad, it is so filthy. It's so filthy. So you know what? If the game has to go, the game has to go. If you're not dealing with it with that kind of a radical attitude, even when we are radical, it's hard. It's hard because the baggage we carry from the past is enough to last for 10 lifetimes. We must pursue sexual purity. Sinful thoughts, sooner or later, lead to sinful actions. We need to remember there is no such thing as casual flirting. It's a sin to desire anyone but your spouse. That's what the Bible says. That's why a believer should never talk, act, or even dress in a manner that sends a wrong message to others. It only leads to unnecessary problems. Why do we want to open the door to unnecessary problems? We are not strong. Let the one who thinks he is strong pay attention lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. You don't want to dabble with fire. You dabble with fire, you will be burnt. According to 1 Thessalonians 4 3, we must always strive to avoid sexual immorality. Why? Because it is God's will. We are to pursue this holy life, pursue sanctification. Why? Because it is God's will that we should avoid sexual immorality. So, you want to pursue a God-honoring marriage? Be soaked in the Word, number one. Genuinely love your spouse, number two. Number three, wholeheartedly pursue sexual purity. Number four, pursue sexual intimacy. Think, wait a minute, you just talked about pursue sexual purity. Pursuing sexual purity is to help us to make sure we're giving our bodies only to our spouses. The Bible, while it forbids sexual immorality, also promotes sexual intimacy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there was a question that was raised to Paul. 1 Corinthians is a series of questions that were sent to Paul. So Paul is responding to the church at Corinth, and he writes this entire letter answering their questions. And in chapter 7, there was this question about, you know, now that I've become a believer, can I have sexual intimacy with my wife, with my husband? Is that okay? Well, there's a lot of confusion. So it takes an entire chapter. In fact, in that chapter, he'll talk about singleness too, which we'll address when we get to verses 10 and 10 through 12 of Matthew 19. But in verses 1 through 5, he actually talks about the importance of pursuing sexual intimacy. In verse 2, he says, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. So he's actually saying, you must do that. And then he goes on to say in verses 3 through 5, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. It's a command. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says, make sure you pursue sexual intimacy, and for a period if you need to, abstain from it. It's okay, but don't let it prolong too much because Satan will tempt you. Now please understand, these verses do not give a license for the husband or the wife to demand sex from the other. No, no, no. That is not at all what this text says. It's about yielding ourselves to others. All it's saying is pursue sexual intimacy in the context of unselfish love. Unselfish love. In many marriages today, especially troubled marriages, one or both spouses withhold their bodies from one another for two reasons typically. Two reasons. It's either busyness or bitterness. Busyness or bitterness. The man is busy pursuing a career or watching sports or his own pet projects. The wife sometimes can be busy with household chores, or could be a career, or could be multiple things. That's busyness. The other one is bitterness. I will withhold my body because I'm upset with you. We'll talk about forgiveness in a little while, but that's not God's design for a healthy marriage, because Paul clearly commands us in 1 Corinthians 7 here. Strong marriages are not only marked by sexual purity, but also marked by sexual intimacy. I mean, that's why God placed an entire book in the Bible, Song of Solomon, to exalt the virtues of sexual intimacy within the bond of marriage. So you want to pursue a God-honoring marriage? Pursue sexual intimacy. Number five, cultivate a forgiving heart. Cultivate a forgiving heart. Ephesians 4:32 teaches us this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And we saw at the end of Matthew 18, did we not? How Jesus talks about his followers must practice a forgiving attitude. Same thing Paul says. Forgive each other because you've received that forgiveness. That forgiveness should motivate you to forgive others. And that forgiveness that you receive should also be the pattern with which you forgive others. Forgive. Don't hold bitterness in your heart. Even if the other person is wrong and does not want to repent, we must not hold bitterness in our hearts. Yes, reconciliation is hard, but we cannot hold bitterness in our hearts. That's the issue. And nowhere is forgiveness more important than within the bonds of a marriage. Constantly, if you rehearse past wrongs, it will ruin the marriage. It will ruin the marriage. That's why 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not constantly bring up our past sins, does he? When we repent and ask for forgiveness, he says, I've put your sin as far away from the east as from the west. North and south meet, east and west never meet, which means our sins are never brought back into God's account. How then can we who receive that forgiveness keep record of other people's wrongs, especially when it's sometimes it's, I mean, it's even dealt with? I tell you, if you want to rehearse one thing, rehearse this. Rehearse about how your sins are constantly forgiven by Christ. The more we rehearse our sins, Lord, I sinned today. I sinned yesterday. And you forgive me. When we rehearse the forgiveness we receive, it becomes a little more easier to forgive our spouses. That way, we can not only overcome bitterness, but become more like Jesus in terms of forgiving our spouses. So principle number five for a strong marriage, cultivate a forgiving heart. It does not come naturally. Nothing that God tells us to do comes naturally. You notice that? It's a battle. That's why we must work at our marriages. We must work at cultivating a forgiving heart in terms of principle number five. Principle number six, be content. Be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When we are content with who we have, that is God himself, God plus one is always majority, we have God on our side, then we can also be content with the material things that God has given to us. Be content. Continually be content. That's the idea. Interestingly, Hebrews 13:5 follows Hebrews 13:4, which I read earlier, which talks about marriage bed to be kept pure. Two things that destroy marriages today. Sexual problems, money. There are other things, but these are the two main things, counselors tell us, that destroy marriages. Pursuit of money, career, and other unhealthy desires. It's like cancer that spreads quickly and destroys marriages. It's never enough. It's never enough. How much do we need? Many disagreements between husbands and wives come because of wrong pursuits. Listen to what the Apostle James tells us in terms of the source of these kind of quarrels, and I'm applying that within the context of marriage. James 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You have these intense desires. Some translations have it as lusts, wrong desires. That's the idea. You desire, but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see that? It's that fighting. I got to get that. Day and night, I'm dreaming about that. I need to have this. I need to have this. When I don't get it, I fight. I'll do whatever it takes to get that, even though it's a wrong thing. We're not talking about legitimate things here. Please understand. Because James makes it very clear. It's wrong motives that causes fights within the marriage. So if we guard our heart against greedy pursuits, but pursue contentment, marriages will be stronger. Little as much when God is in it. I tell you that. The sleep of a laborer is sweet. The poor doesn't have to fear much threats, the Bible says. Not advocating gospel of poverty here, but the idea is, if you have God, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's the foundation upon which I can be content. Not just because of I feel I can be self-sufficient on my own. No, my God will not forsake me. My God will provide. That's no excuse for not working, obviously. But the idea is I can be content with what I have. Let me recap six principles before we go through the next four. Be soaked in the word. Principle number one. Learn to genuinely love your spouse without hypocrisy, from the heart. Even if you're struggling, it's okay. Commit yourself. I want to love my spouse with all my heart. He or she is God's gift to me. Pursue sexual purity. Number four, pursue sexual intimacy. Number five, cultivate a forgiving heart. And six, be content. Number seven, serve the Lord together. Serve the Lord together. At the end of his life, after years of serving the Lord, Joshua, who led the nation into the promised land, never lost his zeal to serve the Lord. He never took it easy as he got old. In Joshua 24:15, we read of his holy resolve. Look at the commitment in his heart. He's challenging the nation. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. There's a choice every day we have. Who are we going to serve? Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's almost like Noah saying, I'm building this ark. Nobody is with me. But God, I really believe this is what you want me to do. So by faith, even though opposition comes at me, I'm going to depend on you to obey here. That's what Joshua is saying here. No matter what, no matter who serves or who deviates, we will serve the Lord together. That should be our goal. Every Christian is saved to serve. There are no idle Christians. It's not, you know, just the leaders of the church serve. We come, get fed, and go. No. We get fed so that we can work out the knowledge we've gained to serve others. That's another reason why a believer should only marry another believer. Why? If not, the interests are not aligned, you'll have a hard time. Now, I understand, in some cases, one becomes a believer after the marriage. Obviously, if the spouse is not saved, it makes it a little hard to serve together. But if you're that only believer in that marriage, you commit to serve the Lord as best as you can. Wait for the Lord to work in your spouse's heart. Trust in the Lord. I know there's limitations, but within those limitations, you do the best you can. Ask God for strength and ask God to change your spouse's heart. God will hear your cry. God will hear your cry. I tell you, a family that strives to serve the Lord with a united heart will truly experience marital bliss. That's why it is important for people to be in a good church and active in fellowship, where not only can you be nurtured, but also you'll have the ability to serve others. Especially in day and age, there's more and more isolation, More and more isolation, fellowship for believers becomes extremely critical. Extremely critical. So husbands, wives, and even parents, strive to serve the Lord together as a family. So that's principle number one. So principle number seven, serve the Lord. Principle number eight, be humble. Be humble. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. When there is pride in the marriage, when one or both spouses insist always on having their way, there will never be peace. James tells us, where there is strife, there is pride. That's a demonic wisdom. That's why pursuing humility must be a daily and ongoing priority for both husband and wife. James 4:6, we are told, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now the picture is a vivid picture. It's like God going to battle with those who are proud. And who's going to win that battle? We can never fight against God and win. But if we humble ourselves, God pours out His favor. God pours out His grace. I know it's sometimes hard because we're prone to have our way. But the Bible promises peace and joy for those who are humble. You want a happy marriage? The answer is found in the pursuit of daily pursuit of humility, daily death to self-will, daily death to self-ambition. God always blesses the humble. You know why? Because humility is the path His Son walked. When Jesus described Himself in Matthew 11, verse 28, He gave two words: I'm gentle and humble in heart. This is, you want to know who I am on the inside? As Jesus is almost like, you know, tearing His chest open and saying, this is my heart. This is who I am. Gentle and humble. And that's why His followers ought to pursue humility. And that becomes extremely important in a marriage. A lot of our fights, when you think about it, it's just to prove that we are right. And you think about later in the day or even the next day, that was not even worth an argument. Be humble. That's the path God calls us to walk. So that's principle number eight. Number nine, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 makes it very clear, above all else, this is the most important thing. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So that's kind of the source from which everything springs out. Whatever you think, whatever you do, comes from the heart. Thoughts lead to actions. That's why you need to guard your heart from having sinful thoughts. Stinking thinking, as I've said many times, always leads to stinking living. Philippians 4:8, it's a good verse to memorize for couples. This is what Paul says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, scriptures, that's where it starts. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure. If anything is, whatever is admirable, whatever is lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the things that should occupy your heart. So learn to think good thoughts about your spouses. Learn to think of reasons to be grateful to God for your wife, for your husband. Think of ways how you can be a blessing to your spouse. Clean thoughts lead to clean living. Remember, thoughts sooner or later become actions. If you don't kill them at the thinking level, it's too late. Desire, when it is conceived, brings forth the evil fruit of sin. Evil desires bring forth evil actions. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. last but definitely not the least, 10th principle, pray often. Pray often. We cannot on our own keep our marriages strong. We will blow it. Every day we will blow it. In fact, every hour we will blow it. Because we're sinners by nature. That is why we must never take marriages for granted. We must never lean on our own strength. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle is not against your spouse, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan and his demons, they're constantly attacking marriages. Constantly attacking. Last week we saw the whole concept of marriage itself is redefined now. When God designed man, woman, at the core, that itself is removed. That now seems to be the abnormal thing. And that's how it will be. So where do you think these attacks are coming from? The devil. Using people, but ultimately from there. We are in this warfare. Our marriages are under attack. Parenting is under attack. When the home unit is destroyed, society falls apart. It starts at the home. Make no mistake, it starts there. That is why Ephesians 6:18 commands us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Praying in the Spirit simply means pray according to the Spirit-revealed word in submission to the Spirit. It's not some kind of a ecstatic way that I don't even understand what I'm saying. It's talking about the Holy Spirit gave us the scriptures. As we read the scriptures about our roles and responsibilities, we're telling God, I want to obey this. I want to be the kind of husband you want me to be. I want to be the kind of wife you want me to be. But I cannot do it on my own. So I'm on my knees crying, God, forgive me. Help me. You know, how many times when you pray to be a good husband, good wife, you get off your knees and you go, right away you sin. You said something to your spouse and then you just bite your tongue and you say, I just prayed. I should not have done that. Or you're on your knees praying and then you have these troubling thoughts, anger. You ever dealt with that? I see at least one honest person there nodding her head. I struggle. We all struggle with that. Even when we're on our knees praying, wrong thoughts come. But how much more should we pray? Because this is a battle. Husbands, wives, take time on your knees crying out to the Lord. Don't take marriages for granted. And the point is not just staying together. The point is you want to have a strong, Christ-honoring marriage. You want God to be glorified through that. So that's the 10th principle. Let me remind us of all the 10 mix and then make a few closing comments. Number one, be soaked in the Word. Let the Bible from today on have a new meaning, new influence in your life. Number two, learn to genuinely love your spouse. Ask God for strength. God will give you the strength to love your spouse, to overlook her imperfections, because when you look in the mirror, understand there's a lot of imperfections there as well. Number three, pursue sexual purity. Think about those things that are a trap for you. Cut them out. Cut them out. Don't play with fire. You will get burnt. Number four, pursue sexual intimacy. Pursue sexual intimacy. Number five, cultivate a forgiving heart. Cultivate it. It doesn't come natural. Don't keep record of wrongs. Cultivate a forgiving heart. Number five, number six, be content. With food and clothing we shall be content, Paul says. Jesus said, I feed the birds, I clothe the grass. Why would I not take care of you? God will take care of his children. Be content. Number seven, serve the Lord together. Even if you're a single Christian in your home, do the best you can. Serve the Lord. Number eight, be humble. Daily death to pride. Not my will, but yours be done. Number nine, guard your heart. Be careful what's going in. Be careful what your heart is thinking about. And number 10, pray often. Pray often. Obviously, this is not an all-inclusive list, but I hope it gives you something to build upon to strengthen your marriage. in a world where Christians are constantly bombarded by temptations, God has promised His grace to those who are willing to faithfully follow His commands in terms of marriage. It's so easy, so tempting to give up on marriage, but God calls us to persevere with the Lord's help. With the power of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures, every marriage can be a godly marriage. It can be. It's never too late to have a fresh start. And we talk about believers, every day is a new beginning. It can be a new beginning today. Perhaps some of you listening to this message are in a challenging marriage. I know some of you are. You're the only believer in your home. Your spouses don't even want to come to church. I understand that. My heart truly goes out to you. Maybe it's a result of your own bad choices, maybe not. Whatever the reason, it doesn't matter. Take comfort in this thought. The all-powerful, sovereign, merciful, gracious, and loving Lord Jesus is in total control of your marriage too. In Jeremiah 32, 27, this is what God says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Answer, nothing. God can fix your marriage. But if He's allowing you to go through this, He has a reason. Trust in His grace. Trust in His power to carry you through this. Yield to His plans and keep on praying. God will work your spouse. Don't give up. Don't give up. Do the best you can. Continue to love your spouse. Continue to serve her the best way you can. Yes, a compassionate God has granted biblical grounds for divorce. There are cases in the Bible where you have sanctions. That should be the last option. As a follower of Jesus, do everything you can to preserve the marriage. This includes a willingness to forgive, but there will be situations where nothing can really be done. Nothing can really be done. We'll talk about that later. In those situations, trust God to carry you through the divorce. Trust God to build your life. I tell you, no matter what our past is, our God can give a new beginning for us. The Holy Spirit, He will place in our hearts if we trust the Lord. That's where it starts. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins, saying that, Lord, on that cross, You paid for my sin 100%. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. What is the it? Payment for our sin has been paid in full. Full price paid. Receive it. And experience the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And start the journey. Start the journey. And if you're a believer sitting here, don't regret persevering for Jesus. In fact, in heaven, no one will regret obeying Jesus. You know what our regret will be? Lord, I should have obeyed You more. I should have trusted You more. Let's persevere. Think about eternity, where heaven, being with Jesus, being away from all this forever. Let that drive you to persevere in your marriage today. But also think about hell. That's eternity too. Think about that. And let that drive you to flee to the cross, where it doesn't matter how much we've messed up. Jesus welcomes us with open arms. He says, come, come to Me, come to Me. I'll wash you with My blood. I'll make you a new person. Oh, we're not never going to be perfect this side of heaven. But you know what? The direction will be changed. He'll give us new life. New life. And also a final word for believers before I close. We need to guard ourselves against developing a self-righteous and cold attitude toward those who've been divorced or even committed adultery. Instead of throwing stones at them, let's remember Jesus said, I read earlier Matthew 5. You looked at someone with lust, you committed adultery. Can anyone here say they're not guilty of that? So we are guilty also. So let us not develop a self-righteous and a cold attitude towards others. We must reach out in love and always be willing to serve people. We're all sinners, even after we are saved. And we are continually dependent upon God's grace, God's forgiving grace. So as we receive, as we keep on receiving that grace, let's keep on passing it to others, starting with our spouses. Let's pray. Lord, it is difficult to pursue a marriage that honors you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to apply these truths. In one sense, they can be preached easily, but it's hard to practice. I pray your Spirit will give us that commitment, that desire to glorify you through our marriages. We can all have a new marriage starting today. I also pray for the single people here, those whom you have called to a life of marriage. I pray that you will help them, Lord, to have this kind of a commitment and not take marriages as a worldly thing, as that which just gives them delight, but also see marriage as a holy act through which to bring you glory and honor, and also to seek spouses that have that same desire. Help them to wait on you. Help them to pray. You will bring the right person at the right time. Lord, forgive us, for we have failed in many ways, but we thank you for the grace. We thank you for the cross. Every single sin of ours is washed by your blood, Lord Jesus. So we pray amidst this dark and perverse world that is getting darker and darker, help your children to humbly walk in the paths you've set forth with the help of your Spirit, by keeping eternity in the forefront of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.